It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to our program. Today's Bible question is a very serious one, my friends, a curiosity that has engaged Christians in discussion and debate for years. It has to do with Judas Iscariot, a somewhat notorious figure, a somewhat sympathetic figure, but however we view him, he certainly secures a place for himself in history not envied by anyone. Yes, Judas, the man who betrayed Jesus. Here's the question, and it's a question that's been asked of me often. Bob, was Judas forgiven? After all, the Bible says he regretted betraying Jesus and even tried to return his 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests who paid him for the betrayal. Yes, the scriptures do portray Judas as feeling bad about his actions toward the end of the story. He becomes, once again, as I said, a very sympathetic character, and I think we'd all like to believe that Judas will be in heaven. I certainly would. Unfortunately, what we would like to believe and what may actually be true are often different. Now, here's a good place to start, and this start should provide at least some comfort, not about Judas necessarily, but about you if you're worried about your own life and things you've done. And that is, Judas's forgiveness was at least possible. Pleading to God, even after what he did, pleading to God for mercy was certainly an option he could have chosen. And that's an option anyone can choose. That's an option anyone should choose. True, he betrayed Jesus, but Peter also let Jesus down by denying him out of fear for his own life. We're told that after he did that, Peter went into the woods and wept bitterly. I'm not sure the betrayal of Judas as an isolated fact was worse than the denial of Peter. But we must also remember that God looks beyond isolated actions. He weighs the entire life of a person. He also searches their hearts. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, repented of his cowardice and became such a faithful disciple that decades later, he did offer his life for Jesus, even to the point of experiencing crucifixion himself under the wrath of Emperor Nero. Once a coward, Peter became a courageous inspiration. Judas, on the other hand, ended his own life. Now, that alone would not rob him of Christ's forgiveness. That's another whole discussion. Suicide, we'll do a whole show on that sometime. For the record, I am not one of those who says that if you have a loved one who killed himself or herself, that you have to assume God didn't show mercy to them. But again, that is a discussion for another time. For now, that alone would not rob him of Christ's forgiveness any more than the betrayal alone would rob him of Christ's forgiveness. But the drastically different ways in which both men dealt with their sins is noteworthy. A somewhat similar comparison can be made between two Old Testament characters, King David and King Saul. Now, Saul and David are easier to study than Peter and Judas because we have much more information to draw upon. For this reason, I can't claim an exact parallel, but the observations might still be helpful on some level. Both Saul and David disobeyed God, but only Saul fell out of favor with God. David committed adultery and murder. Saul disobeyed God's command to sacrifice every animal of a conquered enemy. To the casual observer, David's offense seems much greater, and yet David remained king while Saul fell in battle, void of God's protective hand. The actions of each man after being confronted may provide a clue as to why God treated them differently. Saul, after having received a stern rebuke from the prophet Samuel, showed no sign of genuine repentance. He even went on to persecute David out of fear and jealousy. David, when confronted by Nathan the prophet, prophet repented of his sin publicly. We are also told that in general, God viewed David as a man after his own heart. Likewise, when God looks at Judas and Peter, he sees their hearts. He sees all of their actions, including the times Judas stole money from the disciples' treasury, demonstrating an ongoing character issue. God not only watched Judas betray Jesus, he looked inside the soul and understood why Judas betrayed Jesus. Had Judas continued to live after returning his 30 pieces of silver, what would his life have been like? Would he have followed Jesus, or would he have continued acting in rebellion as Saul did? Saul was sorry to hear the rebuke, and he didn't really like being chastised by Samuel or like feeling like he'd let God down, but he didn't really do much to change his life afterwards. I'm thinking something similar for Judas. Now, we'll never know for sure. Many assume Judas would have turned his life around simply because he expressed regret over one horrible mistake. That is not enough with which to go by. Suffice it to say, the betrayal in and of itself did not put Judas at a point of no return, but the betrayal may have been revealing a much deeper problem with Judas's heart. We will never completely understand Judas's inward conflict, but the Bible does not leave us guessing his eternal destination either. Sad as it sounds, Scripture actually says that Judas ended up in hell. More correctly put, he was on that road, and we have been given no reason to believe he ever got off the road. There are two passages that discuss Judas's eternal destiny. One, at least, strongly suggests hell. The other cannot possibly be interpreted any other way. Here's the first passage. This is shortly after the resurrection of Christ, shortly after Jesus returned to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, notice how Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, who quotes Peter and inserts some additional information before continuing to quote Peter, notice how Luke is still referring to Judas as wicked. Evidently, Luke is unaware of any genuine conversion repentance, even though he is aware that Judas felt bad enough to return his 30 pieces of silver. As a matter of fact, Luke is actually reporting here that everyone in Jerusalem knew. That would include Peter, who, despite such knowledge, neither speaks sympathetically of Judas nor offers any comfort about Judas's eternal destiny. Luke tells us Judas bought a field with the reward. This does not mean he is contradicting Matthew's account of Judas returning his blood money. Ancient Jews were well known for their ability to describe one incident from two completely different points of view, and Luke interviewed many Jews before penning his book. What happened, of course, is that the Sanhedrin purchased a field with the money Judas cast back. Matthew's report provides the details. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 27. "When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he said, 'for I have betrayed innocent blood.' What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Luke describes the incident as if Judas himself purchased the field, meaning that Judas's money had purchased the field. The apostles also stated in their prayers that Judas went where he belongs. Usually when a believer died, the person was described as having gone to the Lord. The phrase went where he belongs seems rather derogatory. The Old Testament quotation and application also weighs in, providing zero reason to draw an optimistic conclusion. Peter is reciting a typological prophecy from the Psalms, saying that nobody is to ever again live in Judas's place. This must be a reference to Judas's home, not his place amongst the 12 apostles, since that vacancy was filled by Matthias. In short, Judas will not be remembered with any fondness. Does that sound like a description of a man who's gone to heaven to be with the Lord and enjoy God for all of eternity? Certainly the apostles knew that Judas felt bad, even to the point of some significant repentance. That's rather obvious with a return of the money followed by a horrible suicide, but despite their awareness of the facts, none of them offer a reason to believe in a Judas-Jesus restoration such as Peter received. Okay, some of you listening right now, while agreeing that Acts chapter 1 looks gloomy, may still point out that this passage alone is not enough with which to draw a definite conclusion. Fair enough. But one is forced at the very least to admit that Peter and his fellow apostles seem to be assuming hell. As it happens, however, there is another passage with words that clinch the matter. Before Jesus died, he made a prediction about Judas. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 26. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. All right, let's just think about this logically. If Judas is in heaven, then it is better that he was born. To be in a situation where it would have been better not to be born at all, one must be in hell. I submit that Hollywood is partly responsible for a much different, distorted understanding of Judas. In fact, many movies make Judas out to be some kind of tragic, ironic hero. Judas had to betray Jesus. He did it because he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus more than any other disciple. He did it to help Jesus in his mission. He knew Jesus had to go to the cross, and so he made a sacrifice of his own to help him. All right, look. I love drama. I love biblical films, at least some biblical films. But today, we aren't visiting a movie theater. We are simply reading the scriptures. And when they are studied honestly, the situation looks much different. John 13, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him, meaning Jesus told Judas. Now, Satan does not have the ability, neither Satan nor any demon following orders from Satan has the ability to enter one's heart without permission. Judas's evil intentions opened a window. Satan merely exploited the situation. In what way did Judas provide this spiritual opening? Well, we can only speculate. You see, most of Jesus' disciples expected Jesus to overthrow the Romans like a warrior and then rule as king of Israel. This is exactly why they were following him. And after this kingly Messiah took the throne, they expected to rule and reign with him. Many times over the years, Jesus tried explaining to his friends that long before ruling Israel as king, he was going to die on the cross and rise from the dead. They too were going to suffer if they followed him. But people often have selective memories and poor attention spans. They believe what they want to believe. They cherry-pick the parts they like. Despite Jesus' many predictions, most of his disciples were completely shocked, stunned, and flabbergasted when he died on the cross, just as he promised he was going to do. My own opinion is that Judas was the only one actually listening to what Jesus was saying. Maybe Judas thought to himself, this man isn't planning on ruling as king. He's planning to die. What did I get myself into? This is not what I bargained for. And that, I believe, is the reason Judas betrayed Jesus. The disillusioned disciple was cutting his losses and getting out while the getting was good, hopefully with something to pay him back for some of the time and money he lost. Oh, sure. Later, Judas greatly regretted the way he had handled things, but he never put his full faith in Christ and never dealt with the totality of his sin nature, or at least, if he did, the Bible offers no such account. Anyone can feel bad and regret a choice, especially a choice that results in the death of a close friend. That's not exactly the same as trusting Christ with your entire life, your entire future. Everybody has a conscience. Not everybody is interested in obeying God. Undoubtedly, Judas was not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead, but should another come along like Jesus, someone with a ministry of peace and forgiveness as opposed to militant violence, Judas would probably have remained uninterested. He would not want to make that same mistake twice, what he thought in his mind was a mistake. Now, there is one wrinkle which could potentially challenge an otherwise airtight case. When the Bible gives predictions about a person's future, the prophecy can be conditional without the conditional word if always being used. For example, Jonah told the citizens of Nineveh that God would destroy them in 40 days. Jonah did not add, unless you repent. The Ninevites came up with the idea of repentance all on their own. God still forgave them. God still spared them. Could the same be said of Judas? Could Jesus have been describing his eternal fatality with the silent understanding that Judas might get off the road to destruction and put his faith in God's plan? It's possible. Okay? It's possible, but it seems unlikely. Keep in mind that Judas was also described as the son of perdition. When Jesus prayed to the Father, saying that none of his disciples was lost except one, referring to a prayer in John 17, all of his disciples were kept, none of them were lost except one, that one being the son of perdition. Well, perdition means hell. One who is called the son of hell is probably going to hell, especially if he's described as the one Jesus lost. We must also remember that Jesus predicted both Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial. Yet Peter's denial was not going to be the end of the story. Peter was going to be restored. Jesus had full knowledge of this ahead of time. If he knew the same about Judas, then why did he not pray about the two men who will fall yet later be restored, both of them? The apparent answer is that one of them will be restored and one will not. These observations suggest that when Jesus says it would be better if Judas had never lived, it is because he knew the man would never be saved. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but Judas, according to Scripture, is not in heaven. Maybe I'm missing something. I hope so, but I do not believe that to be the case. Still, if I get to heaven and find Judas there, I will be delighted to eat crow. Do they have crow in heaven? Yes, I hope I'm wrong about the tragic disciple who strayed, but barring some fact that God chose to keep out of the Bible, I must at the moment draw a conclusion. God's word gives every indication that Judas is not in heaven with Jesus. You may be asking yourself, why was this so important to talk about? Well, again, I get asked this question constantly, and when giving an answer from Scripture, I must speak the truth. If we take even one Bible account and give ourselves permission to ignore the truth, then we may ignore the truth on accounts, including the ones that call for our own repentance, that challenge us about our own relationship with God. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions at bobsiegel.net.
Question gets submitted to me a lot. It gets asked to me at open forums a lot. Bob, why do Christians say it's wrong to take drugs? Do they really get such an idea from the Bible, or is this just some kind of legalism, some kind of rule that the church made up and practiced over the years? Besides, isn't caffeine a drug? Don't Christians drink coffee? Don't Christians drink soda? All right, soda, coffee, those are fighting words, my friends. I start every morning with coffee, and I love Coca-Cola. It's my favorite drink. My friend, it is hallucinatory drugs, obviously, that concern God, or even a lesser drug that has enough of an effect on the mind to erode our proper senses and cut down our reaction time. Any drug that clouds our thinking, that's the issue. This is the same reason drunkenness is a sin, according to Scripture, even though drinking alcohol in moderation is not a sin. Jesus drank wine. Jesus' first recorded miracle was turning water into wine at a wedding. But when either alcohol or drugs starts affecting our minds, it opens up the door for demons to start influencing us. Demons are spiritual beings, enemies of God, who seek to deceive us in such a manner that we are influenced and eventually controlled by them instead of the Spirit of Christ. I often speak with Bible skeptics who, among other things, do not believe in demons, and this is how I respond to them. I say, well, they are just delighted that you don't believe in them. That makes it easier for them to work, and they will wreak havoc on your life whether you choose to believe in them or not. Now, I've done some very detailed programs about demons, and you can still listen to these programs. There are actually many practices which give demons access to our minds. Any involvement with the occult or supernatural, witchcraft, Ouija boards, seances, astrology, crystal balls, palm reading, tea reading, in short, any kind of sorcery. I didn't even give you an exhaustive list. And yes, of course, oftentimes such practices are fake, engineered by some charlatan out to make a quick buck. But there are also times when these experiences offer a window into the truly supernatural. The problem is that people are not questioning the source of the supernatural. Genuine miracles and proper spiritual power come from God. Pseudo miracles and alternative supernatural power comes from Satan. The book of 2 Thessalonians makes that very clear. Go to the second chapter. And that's why the magicians of Pharaoh's court were able to temporarily duplicate Moses' miracle. You could read about that in Exodus chapter 7. But you probably saw the movie rather than reading the book. You saw Charlton Heston involved in that scene. Anyway, that is why the occult is forbidden in Scripture. And one of many passages that forbids it is Leviticus chapter 20. Now then, bringing this back to drugs. The Greek word for drug in the Bible is pharmakia, where we obviously get the English word pharmacy. Pharmakia not only meant drug, but could also translate as sorcery. Isn't that interesting? My friends, when God gives us these commandments about drugs, it's not that he's some killjoy who's trying to keep you from having a good time in life. He's trying to protect you. There's always a reason. And the reason always has to do with either protecting you or protecting somebody around you from harm. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.